Good evening, everyone. Let's take a moment of silent prayer, as is our custom. That'll give us the opportunity to name and cite known sins, if we have any. And that way we'll be filled, controlled by God the Holy Spirit, our true mentor and teacher. If there's anything bothering you, now's not the time to concentrate on your problems or difficulties, because now's the time to prepare to do the most important thing we do, which is to receive the Word of God on a daily basis. So let's take a moment now to do that. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for sending your only Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, as our substitute on the cross to pay the price for our sins and the sins of the world. And in so doing, to die to the sin nature and to allow us to live to righteousness and to you. We thank you, Father, for the series that we're looking at on the idea of slavery as a metaphor for the Christian way of life and the different ways. We just ask you, Father, for the mentorship of God and the Holy Spirit. We want to thank you so much for all the blessings you've given us. And we want to just ask for that mentorship so that the communication of the teaching tonight will be accurate and clear and easily understood. We also pray for the mentorship of God and the Holy Spirit for those who will hear the message so that they will be able to concentrate, understand it, have it metabolized and available to use in application. We ask, Father, also for your continued blessing and protection upon this country and our leaders. And we pray for our military. We pray, Father, also for anybody among the royal family who is in difficulty, whether it be financial or illness or situations with other people, whatever it might be, problems with the law, problems with anything. We just ask, Father, for your protection and blessing and healing upon any of those situations. We ask all of this in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. By the power of the Holy Spirit we pray. Amen. All right, we're in Romans chapter 1, verse 1. If you turn there at this time, we're going to continue tonight looking at the subject of slave of Jesus Christ. Slave of Christ Jesus. Tonight, if we get that far, we're going to start getting into some of the word study. It was called etymology. And looking at the Greek word for slave, we've seen it several times. We're going to look at it again tonight. We'll start with some review about where we were last time, however. Look at Romans chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, a slave of Christ Jesus, called as an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God. And we see that there's four things here in verse 1. There's Paul, his name, the slave of Christ Jesus is the second thing. Called as an apostle is the third one. And set apart for the gospel of God. Paul's introducing himself to Christians in Rome he's never met. And he packs together four very meaningful facts about himself. The first, of course, being his name. And the second one, of course, is our subject. It's a slave of Christ Jesus. We've seen already that the Greek word there for slave, or, you know, it's in your New American Standard as bondservant, is doulos. And the simplest one-word definition for the Greek word doulos is slave. That's what it means. It doesn't mean anything else except slave. We're going to take a look at that. It does not really mean servant. It means slave. And I know that that word can be offensive. That's part of the issue here that we're wrestling with. But that's what this word means. And Paul is going to introduce himself for the first time in writing to these people. He calls himself a slave of Christ Jesus. Now, since it's the first thing that he wants the Roman Christians to know about him, he's actually bragging about it. It's a badge of honor for him to be known as the slave of Christ Jesus. When introducing himself to these Roman Christians, the first and most important thing Paul wants them to know is that he's a slave of Christ Jesus. And we've seen, therefore, that the notion of a slave is very important in the Christian way of life. Doesn't seem so, because we want to think about everything in terms of freedom. That's the way we're built as Americans, and human beings love freedom, and there's nothing wrong with that. Christ did say, you know what, you continue in my word, you'll know the truth, and the truth will set you free. So freedom certainly is a big part of the Christian way of life, but so too is this understanding of slavery. And we've been looking at this, so we're going to look at it some more tonight. As I mentioned, if we get that far, we're going to start using the Greek word doulos as our tool to try to explore and understand this subject and what it means according to the New Testament scriptures. All right, so Paul, a slave of Christ Jesus, called as an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God. And we've seen also that Paul, of course, the interesting thing here is that he's a Roman citizen. That was a very prized citizenship. Not everybody had that who lived in Rome. Now, you got to get the picture. Here's a Jew originally from Tarsus. He's a Roman citizen. And then there's people in Rome, the capital itself, who are slaves. And yet he writes to this community that included slaves, and he describes himself as a slave to Christ. And that must have gotten the wheels turning among those people. Now, we can take this word, and we spent some time last time actually doing this, and asking ourselves a really probing question. Are you a slave to anything or anyone? We started looking at this question last time. We saw that the fact of the matter is that slavery and slave imagery are found throughout the New Testament. We're going to see this in a lot of different examples, so just hold on for that. But as much as we may be shocked by it, the fact is that our Bible refers to slavery as one aspect, to depict one aspect of our relationship to the Lord. It's a picture of it. Slavery. And we've seen, of course, that slavery, of course, also has to do with how we're born into the slave market of sin. But even the calling that we have on our life involves slavery as an aspect of our relationship to the Lord. And to remove it from our consideration is what happens when translators translate this servant, when it means slave, that compromises the message. So the New Testament recognizes believers and unbelievers by way of review. We asked the key question last time, which is, are unbelievers slaves or not? Please turn to Romans chapter 6, verse 17. We're going to be in Romans 6 a lot. The reason for it is that the word doulas appears several times in that chapter. And so since we're studying the book of Romans, and since we're in Romans 1:1, it really pays to see the other places in the same book that this word is used by the Holy Spirit, so we can understand what this word teaches us. But in any event, if you look at Romans 6:17, we find out that, yeah, in fact, unbelievers are definitely slaves to sin, right? Look, Romans 6:17, but thanks be to God that though you were slaves of sin as an unbeliever, you became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching to which you were committed. That's the gospel. When you became committed and obedient to that form of teaching of the gospel, then you are freed up from being a slave of sin. You were purchased and you were removed at the moment of salvation from the slave market of sin. Now, I wanted to mention this. I was in reviewing my notes and teaching from last time. Even though it's not our subject, I want to be clear on what we're talking about when we say sin. And this isn't even in my notes, because this is something that I saw and I looked at, and I want to make sure I mention, because we're going to see this many times, actually. More often than not, when we see slaves to sin, it's almost always the same thing. And what I'm talking about here is, what does this mean? Does this mean that we're talking about just individual sins that we commit? And the answer is no. And in fact, again, I don't have this in my notes. If I get a chance, of course I'll have a chance, right? I mean, if I think it's necessary, maybe a better way of saying it, I'm going to put it in for the next lesson. But in any event, what I want you to know about this is that this is talking about not individual sins at all. For one thing, in the Greek, it's the word hamartia, which those of you who have been around the Bible for a long time, you're very familiar with that word. In fact, there's a whole part of systematic theology called hamartology, which means the study of sin. Okay, so it's the whole thing. But hamartia is the word that's for sin here. And what's interesting is that it's in the singular, and you see that in the English. It doesn't say you were the slaves of sins. It says you were the slaves of sin. Sin. And not only is it in the singular, but also it comes with the definite article, okay, which in the English would be the, okay? Ton in the Greek and so forth, but it's definite article. So if you wanted to translate it, it wouldn't be exactly correct to do this, but to see what I mean about the definite article, it's saying the sin. You were slaves to the sin. And what it's really talking about here is the whole entirety of the nature that is hostile to God. The old sin nature is here. But even in addition to that, the power that is hostile to God, the power of the flesh that's hostile to God. But not only that, the very principle of being hostile, the principle or the domain of hostility to God. So it really encompasses the cosmic system and, in fact, the kingdom of darkness. That whole realm, the dominion, that power, that nature that is against God, hostile to God, all of that is in view in that word. You were slaves to that whole system, if you will. That was with that system of sin, meaning hostility to God. Now, system is kind of a modern word, but in any event, I hope you get the idea. This is not individual sins at all. All right? So I just wanted to point that out. We see the same thing, by the way. That's that verse here that we were on. I wanted to actually go to it. But if you look at John 8:34 on the slides, you see the same thing. The slave of sin. You see that phrase again. Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who commits sin is the slave of sin." And here again, that slave of sin is actually the definite article and hamartia in the singular. And again, it's talking about the same thing. That entire package of the nature, the power source, the principle, the old sin nature with the cosmic system and kingdom of darkness, that has mastery over the unbeliever. They know no other way of living, no other power source available than the power source of the flesh. And in bondage to the old sin nature, in bondage to the cosmic system completely, in bondage to the kingdom of darkness with no hope in the world. That's the condition of the unbeliever. They're definitely a slave. Okay, so unbelievers are slaves to sin. We've seen what that word means. How about believers? And we saw this last time. Are we as believers slaves or not? And as we saw, that's a really penetrating question. And we saw how the Bible comes down on this question. You're staying in Romans chapter 6. Here's what the Bible ultimately says. Now, we're going to see tonight what a slave is. And it basically, a slave has a master. And a slave submits to that master. So the question is, really comes down to, do believers have a master? Do believers have a Lord? And of course, when you hear that word Lord, now all of a sudden you get the point, right? A master, a Lord. Yeah, of course we do. Now, see, we don't want to be called slaves because we want to be free. But we have a Lord. We have a master. We were bought with a price. All of these things. So, yes, believers are slaves as well. Now, the interesting thing is that we can become runaway slaves and go back to our old owner. And, of course, our old owner is that principle of being in rebellion against God, of being anti-God, of being hostile to God. That's the really weird thing about this whole thing. And so, even as believers, we can live as slaves to that old system. We can live as believers as if we were still completely enslaved to the kingdom of darkness, the cosmic system, and the old sin nature, rather than our new master, the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what I want you to see. But the bottom line, again, is that a person is either a slave to that sin, that principle of sin, or a slave to Christ. As you see in Romans chapter 6, verse 22, I wanted you to be there, but I also put it on the board. But now, having been freed from that power and domination of the sin nature, the principle of sin, the cosmic system, you're freed from that. Christ performed the strategic victory on the cross. When you believe in Christ for salvation, you have the tactical victory. You're freed from that slavery to that old system, and now you're enslaved to God. Enslaved to God. So yeah, believers are slaves. Yes, we are. You derive your benefit resulting in sanctification and the outcome eternal life. So now the point is that there are these two masters. There's the kingdom of darkness, if you will, and the Lord Jesus Christ. There's the sin nature and there's righteousness. And there are these two masters. There's death and there's life. And there are two masters. And you're either going to be a slave to one or the other. And freedom from one means freedom for the other. This is the great, great point. Freedom for one, from one. Freedom from the slavery of the old sin nature means freedom for living in the righteousness of God. Freedom from the cosmic system means freedom for living in the plan of God. Freedom from the kingdom of darkness means freedom for the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what's going on here. And so I want you to see this and understand this, because this is what we're going to be developing and looking at as we look at this word doulos and we develop what we're talking about here. And Romans chapter 6 is going to be one of the key places where we do this. And so that's where we are right now. We're going to go back here several times as we bring out different points and see what this particular chapter, how it relates to different points. But anyway, freedom from one means slavery to the other. And so as we saw last time, salvation really is an exchange of yokes. You take off the yoke of slavery to the sin nature, the yoke of slavery to the kingdom of darkness, the yoke of slavery to the cosmic system, and you put on that yoke of freedom as a slave, declaring you have a new master, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we saw that in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 9. For they themselves report about us what kind of a reception we had with you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve or do galuo, which means to be a slave to a living and true God. You see that? You turned to God from idols. There it is. You went from one master to another. You had idolatry over on there on the one hand. You turned to God. You're now a slave to the living and true God. So everybody is a slave. And the question is, to what? You see, you are a slave. The way you're living your life, I want you to understand that positionally, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you are a slave and Jesus Christ is your master. But the issue is, are you living that way or are you a runaway slave? And you're trying to go back to the old master, the old ways, the old sin nature, what it wants for your life. You're under the control of that all the time or too often. Or you're under the control of the cosmic system. You don't have to be because there's a new power source in town, the filling of the Spirit. And so this is what you really have to come to terms with. It's a very exciting thing to do so because you see so much more clearly exactly what the spiritual life is all about. You see on the one hand the spirit versus the flesh and so forth. And so this is the whole issue. But remember that you are a slave. And that idea, we saw this last time a little bit, that you might be shocked by hearing that, but it's the truth and it is shocking to be told you're a slave, right? I mean, that's just not something anybody wants to hear today any more than they wanted to hear it in the first century. They didn't want to be called a doulos in the first century because that was one of the ultimate insults. And today, if you say, oh, you're a slave, then that's derogatory. It's negative. And yet the Bible uses this to mean something really, really positive. And that's the amazing thing about this, right? God's ways are not our ways. He can take something as wicked and as shameful as slavery and completely revolutionize it in the spiritual life. That's exciting when you can have that happen. And that's exactly what we're looking at and trying to get a grasp of by taking some time to study this subject. But we saw last time that slavery and domination are buried deep in the human psyche. And I illustrated that in ways that may have been a little uncomfortable, but I wanted you to understand that idea of slavery and domination are buried deep in the human psyche. And I think that points to really where we came from in the fall and how when we had the perfect freedom in the Garden of Eden and we lost that and we were searching for it and we had that domination of nature, right? We were the mankind was the ruler and the master, and then we lost that. And so this whole issue of we kind of took ourselves out of the chain of command, if you will, from the Lord being our master and us as masters over nature, and the man being the master over the woman, and all that got out of whack in the fall, and now we're trying to regain that lost sense of destiny, if you will, and as a result, this idea of slavery and domination buried deep in the human psyche. The Lord Jesus Christ is our true, of course, master, and we lost that purity, if you will, of that authority orientation in the garden, and as a result, it's gotten messed up and comes out in some ways that are, of course, not healthy all the time. But in any event, we saw last time that the human beings put themselves in bondage to all kinds of things that aren't Christ, that aren't righteousness, that aren't the Spirit, that aren't the spiritual life, that are means of death and not life. But some of the things we considered last time were appetites, you know, lust patterns, substances like substance abuse and addiction and so forth, objects that people have an attachment to, that they are in bondage to money or houses or whatever those things might be. Other people is a big form of slavery. We put ourselves in slavery to other people. You saw that, friends and enemies and so forth, spouses, institutions, money, ideals, idols, all these things people put themselves in bondage to. They allow themselves to be under the control of these things, that they allow these things to be their masters. And there's a verse that's really, really fantastic at really nailing this, and I want you to see it tonight. If you go to 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 19. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 19. I want you to see what Peter has to say about this subject. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 19. Slavery and domination, they're buried deep into the human psyche, into the way that we think, into the some of the things that we put ourselves in bondage to. You know, the different lust patterns, whether it's food or whether it's power or sex or whatever those things, people's approval, other people, institutions, government. Some people are in bondage to the government in one way or the other. Some people are in bondage to a political party, as we saw. It could be other things too. It would be cultural institutions. People live for going to the theater or whatever. And again, there's nothing wrong with these things as long as they don't become our master. Like money, a great slave, terrible master. All right, but look at 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 19. He's actually talking about unbelieving false teachers, but in any event, promising them freedom while they themselves are slaves of corruption. But here's what I want you to see. For by what a man is overcome, by this he is enslaved. By what a man is overcome, by this he is enslaved. You see, whatever it is that you're in slavery to, whoever it is, this one has a total hold over you. By what a man is overcome, by this he is enslaved. You know, Paul was overcome on the road to Damascus by the Lord Jesus Christ. And for the rest of his life, he lived totally in love with his master. That he was overcome by Christ. That's what you want to be overcome by. But too many people are not overcome by Christ, but by something else. By an appetite, a substance, an object, other people, institutions, money, ideals, and so forth. You see, that we want to be slaves to something, okay? But the problem is that it's like so many other things. It's what you choose that matters, you know, like faith. People can have faith, you know. Muslims have faith. They have faith in the wrong thing. So it's not the fact you have faith. It's not the fact that you're a slave that's the problem. It's what you're a slave to. And the Bible teaches us that we need to learn how to live our lives recognizing our true master, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. All right, so Dan, the only question is, whose slave are you? And you have to answer that for yourself. What is it that has the hold over you? What is it that has power over you? What do you bow down to? That's whose slave you are, whatever that is. Is it money? Do you bow down to money? Does that, when it calls you, answer? Is it something else? Is it sex? Is it friends? Whatever it is. Okay, you are a slave to somebody or something. And you need to identify what it is and be honest with yourself and realize that you're called as a believer to live according to who your true master is, the Lord Jesus Christ. The only good answer to this question is the Lord Jesus Christ. And he spoke about himself as master in Matthew 11, 28. Let's go there again. Matthew chapter 11, verse 28. You have to answer this for yourself. I don't know the answer for you. But be honest with yourself. And the part of this series is to help you be honest with yourself. We're going to look tonight, if we get that far, into the different questions you can ask about what it means to be a slave and therefore to identify what you're in slavery to, if we get that far. But look at Matthew chapter 11, verse 28. Here is your true master, your true Lord. Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Isn't that an interesting master? And he wants to give you rest. Most slaves had masters, didn't want to give them rest, wanted to work them to death, right? Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. One of the last things that most slave owners, particularly in the United States, wanted to have happen to their slaves was for them to get an education, because that would make them more difficult to rule over as slaves. They would know more things and they would be more difficult to keep in domination. But that's not true of our Lord and Savior. He wants us to learn. Learn from me, For I am gentle and humble of heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. There weren't too many masters that would come into the slave markets of sin, and because they were offering the purchased slave an easy yoke and a light burden. But that's exactly what our true Master and our Savior, Lord Jesus Christ, offers to us. And so we're wrestling with two facts. We first saw these two things when we actually looked at the Declaration of Independence, of all things, if you remember that. We saw that on the one hand, they were stood up for their fundamental rights to life and to liberty and the pursuit of happiness. And yet at the end of that document, they're willing to give up their lives in order to fight for this country and to form it and to give freedom to others. And it's the same thing that we see in the lives of the volunteer armed services in the United States when our young people, and there are some from the local assembly in Florida and all the congregations around the country. It's amazing how doctrinal believers who are into the Word of God have these families and these young people that are willing and motivated and understand the virtue of serving in our nation's armed forces. And we see great representation. And it's a very humbling thing to see. Not to get subjective, but I didn't, when I was growing up, I didn't live in a culture that really valued military service. And as a result, I didn't do it myself. And so I am all the more impressed and humbled by the young people that do it voluntarily for our country now. But in any event, the same mental attitude, right? In other words, born of freedom in the United States, having all these rights, and being willing to give those up in order to defend the freedoms of others. Very, very similar. And of course, the most profound one is our Lord Jesus Christ himself. But here's the contradiction that we have to wrestle with. We've seen where the plan of God is designed to take us from the slave market of sin, and yet at the end of it all, we want to hear the words, "Well done, good and faithful slave." And we needed to see the contradiction between those two things, between being set free from slavery and being called to slavery. And to understand this, it wouldn't make any sense in the natural realm, would it? If somebody said, "I'm going to set you, you're a slave, I'm going to set you free." And then they turn around when you're finally free and they say, "Hey, the reason I set you free is because I got this friend over here, you see, and I want you to be a slave to that person, you see. I want to put you back in slavery." You say, "Well, that wasn't very kind of you." That would be a total bummer. But not here, because it's two totally opposite masters. And that's what you need to see here. For example, go to Galatians chapter 5, verse 1. Galatians chapter 5, verse 1. Who your master is makes all the difference. Galatians chapter 5, verse 1. "Well done, good and faithful slave. You realized that the yoke was easy and the burden was light, and you took it up, and you came, and you lived your spiritual life, and you grew, and you oriented to the plan of my Father, and you understood the truth that sets you free, and now I'm here to give you rewards for all of eternity, because you have done well, my good and faithful slave." And then Paul in Romans 1:1 is proud to call himself a slave of this Christ Jesus. Look at Galatians chapter 5, verse 1. "It was for freedom that Christ set us free." That is a dogmatic statement of fact. "It was for freedom that Christ set us free. Therefore, keep standing firm and do not be subject again to a yoke of slavery." Stand firm, grow up spiritually, and don't be subject again to the yoke of slavery, to the old sin nature, slavery to the cosmic system, slavery to the kingdom of darkness. But on the other hand, look at Galatians 5:13. Here's the contradiction, and we see it being resolved before our very eyes. Look at verse 13. "For you were called to freedom, brethren." Just like Paul's talking about his calling in Romans 1:1. "Only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity to the flesh." See, don't go back and get enslaved by the flesh. And let me tell you something. We're a doctrinal, grace-oriented ministry. But you know what? As believers, you can get into a situation where you put yourself under the domination of your sin nature. If you continually commit something that you know is sinful, it's against God's will, and it's against God's standards, and you continue to do that, that will have more and more of a hold on you. Don't kid yourself. Don't confuse grace with stupidity. All right? When you continue to do that, you will give the opportunity, that room in your soul, over to your sin nature, to the cosmic system and its influence on you, and you'll put yourself right back in bondage to what the Lord came to free you from. And that's what's talking about here with the flesh. So now instead, there's another life that He wants you to live. And here it talks about through the love serving one another. Instead of presenting your bodies as slaves to the sin nature, present those members as servants of righteousness, servants of the royal family. And that's how you resolve the conflict here. That's still a form of servitude, but boy, what a fantastic calling it is. The greatest calling in life, because we're imitating our Lord and Savior Himself. Or as we saw last time in 2 Corinthians 5:15, He died for all. You know, He went to the point of death, as after He took the form of a slave, so that they who live might no longer live for themselves, that master, no, but for Him, a new master, who died and rose again on their behalf. So here's the point. We saw this last time. It's a fantastic point, and it's something that we should consider right now. The most convincing evidence that you truly possess freedom is your willingness to surrender it to achieve a more worthy goal. You see, you have freedom from the slave market of sin. Lord says you can do what you want now. Okay, you have a choice, but you know what? Your willingness to surrender it, to lay down your life for a more worthy goal, which is to glorify God in the angelic conflict, is the demonstration, the best evidence that you had the freedom to begin with. And that's what freedom is all about. You know, it's not to be used on the flesh. It's the willingness to surrender it, to lay down your life in order to glorify God in the angelic conflict. And when people willingly do that, freely do that, now you become that living sacrifice that is so precious to the Lord Jesus Christ and to the Father. And that's how you glorify God. And you're imitating Christ. And it's a fantastic thing. Again, that's what the fine military people, the volunteers, men and women, that's what they did when as a free citizen of the United States. And turn to Philippians 2:5 one more time. Let's look at this passage again. Philippians chapter 2, verse 5. Free citizen of the United States. They freely surrendered that lifestyle, subjecting themselves to the rigors of the armed forces, the discipline there, the lack of freedom, in order to defend the freedom of others. That's noble. That's noble. And the extreme high point of this principle is found in Philippians chapter 2, verses 7 and 8, but we'll start in verse 5. Having this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus. Here's the attitude. Although He existed in the deity, a form of God, He was God. He did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but He did without the independent function of His deity. He took the form of a slave, and being made in the likeness of man, and being found in the appearance as a man, He humbled Himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. There it is. He had freedom. He was completely free as the second person of the Trinity. And what He did was He took on the form of a slave, became a human being. And He did that in order to that He could serve. He humbled Himself and He became obedient to the Father's plan, which meant renouncing His freedom to use His deity as He saw fit. He renounced that because He said, I'm going to only use my deity according to the plan of my Father. And that brought Him to the cross. He was obedient all the way to the cross. And therefore, He surrendered that freedom to achieve the greatest goal of all time. The redemption of man and the glorification of His Father, the strategic victory of the cross. And as we've seen last time, of course, in verse 7, that bondservant in the New American Standard is actually the Greek word that we're going to focus on tonight, which is doulos, a slave. So in other words, if the Lord is going to call Himself that, who are we to be too proud to say we're a slave of anybody? And that was a problem that the Jewish religious crowd had with Christ. They didn't want, I'm not a slave to anybody. Well, Christ was willing to say, I'm a servant, I'm a slave, I've come and taken the form of a slave in order to rescue you from the slave market of sin and to free you. And then we have a chance to do that same thing in the spiritual life. All right, so now we're ready to actually spend some time looking at this word. what we sometimes call etymology, meaning studying the word. The Greek word, of course. Fantastic word. Doulos, a slave. In Romans 1:1, Paul, a slave of Christ Jesus, called as an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God. We've been starting to study this doctrine of slavery because of that passage. We're now looking at the Greek word doulos. And what I'd like to do to start is to give you some expanded definitions. In other words, to give you sentences and going on, if you will, because it's such a great word. And we're going to turn to some of the greatest Greek scholars and some of the greatest Greek lexicons available. Lexicon is where you get the information on the definition and usage of the Greek words that are in the New Testament. And one of the best to turn to is Joseph Thayer. And I want to first show you what Joseph Thayer wrote about the Greek noun doulos. And let me put this on the slide for you. But first, how did I miss that one? Well, anyway, you know what? I want to see this one more time, this principle. This is a fantastic principle. We're going to get to the etymology, but I missed this slide, and that was a mistake, because I want to make sure we go through this one more time. This is a key concept. Comes right out of Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 to 8. Our Lord became a slave to free us from slavery to sin. And remember, that's the whole principle of sin and being hostile to God, so that we might freely live as slaves to righteousness and slaves to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the whole amazing, that's how the conflict gets resolved here. Our Lord became a slave to free us from slavery to sin, so that we might freely live as slaves to righteousness and slaves to Christ Jesus. Freely choose to live as the way we really are in position. That's the whole challenge of the spiritual life. To live the way we really are in position. We really are in position declared perfectly righteous. We really are in union with the Lord Jesus Christ. We really are up there in the heavenly places with Christ seated right now. But do we live that way? That's the issue. That's freedom. To live that way as slaves to righteousness and slaves to Christ Jesus. To understand our true master. That's the whole key to this whole thing. All right. So now we're going to look at doulos, and we're going to look at what Joseph Thayer said about this fantastic Greek noun. Doulos. This is Joseph Thayer, great Greek scholar, wrote a fantastic lexicon. Here's what he has to say about this word. A slave, bondman, man of servile condition. Metaphorically, now pay attention to this, one who gives himself up wholly to another's will or dominion. The reason this is important is that in some places in the New Testament, doulos is literally talking about a slave. There are slaves that are identified in the New Testament as literal slaves, that they had a master, a human being, and they gave themselves up literally to another's will or dominion. They couldn't go where they wanted, they had to go where their master told them. They couldn't do what they wanted, they had to do what their master told them to do. I don't want a human master, a sinner. But that's the literal side of it. And there's lots of that. We're going to see some of that. But there's also metaphor. And this is the key for us. Because here in the United States, there are no literal slaves. I hope. There are no literal slaves. There are not people who are literally in chains and bondage to another man who owns them in the United States. No. No. I know we have some problems and issues, but they're not like that. But there is the metaphor, in other words, looking at one who gives himself up completely to another's will or dominion. This is the kind we're going to focus on, and this also found, of course, in the New Testament. For example, when Paul calls himself a slave of Christ Jesus, he's talking about a metaphor. We're going to see what that means. He's talking about a figure of speech. Now, it doesn't mean that there's no reality to what this relationship takes on. But the slave word is looking at aspects that are in common between what we commonly understand as slavery in the natural realm and teaches how something about the relationship we have with our master, the Lord Jesus Christ, in the spiritual realm. One who gives himself up completely to another's will or dominion. And again, the Lord illustrates this when he says to his father, "Not my will, but your will be done." Okay? That's the metaphoric part of this. And we can see, we'll see, and it can be good or bad. In other words, you can be metaphorically a slave in the sense of giving yourself wholly up to the will of your sin nature or the dominion of the cosmic system. So it can go either way, as we're going to see as well. Now, Joseph Thayer goes on because he points out that, for example, if you go back to 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 19, he points out that he talks about the metaphorical use, and he points out this verse. We've already seen this. Let's go back to it. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 19, because it illustrates the point. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 19. This is an example of a metaphorical use of doulos to mean somebody who gives himself up wholly to another's will or dominion. 2 Peter 2:19, promising them freedom while they themselves are slaves of corruption. For by what a man is overcome, by this he is enslaved. So here we have a person who's not literally a slave, but he's metaphorically giving himself over as a slave to corruption, the dominion, the power, the influence of corruption he's given himself over to. Now when it's used with Christ, this word doulos, as we saw already, this is our key verse, Romans 1:1, it's used in relationship with Christ, doulos. Right? Paulus doulos Christou Iesou. It has doulos followed by the word Christ Jesus. It's used with Christ and Christ Jesus. And here it refers to those whose service is used by Christ in extending and advancing his cause among people. And in this way, for example, it's used many times of the apostles. One of the most popular uses of the word doulos is of the apostles, the leaders of the early church. Many places. Here's a list. Romans 1:1, Galatians 1:10, Philippians 1:1, 2 Timothy 2:24. We're going to see some of these. Titus 1:1, James 1:1, 2 Peter 1:1. We're going to see a bunch of these later on. I'm just going to put them on the board for now so you get the idea. But doulos is used of the apostles many times. Well, actually, let's just take a look at maybe one more of these. Let's go to maybe a couple. Let's go to Galatians chapter 1, verse 10, while we're here. There are my notes in other places, but why not take a look at it right now? Galatians chapter 1, verse 10. This is another letter written by Paul. Look what he says in verse 10 of Galatians chapter 1. Galatians chapter 1, verse 10. For am I now seeking the favor of men or of God? Or am I striving to please men? If I were still trying to please men, I would not be a slave of Christ. I know you have bondservant in the New American Standard, but that word is doulos, and it can only mean slave. So here again, Paul calls himself a slave of Christ. But interestingly, I want you to see one other verse. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 24. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 24, because it gets extended here, and I want you to see this. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 24, because Paul talks about himself, but he's also talking about passing the baton to Timothy, and by extension, pass the teachers in every generation. This is pretty interesting. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 24, because doulos is also used of other preachers and teachers of the gospel. Preachers and teachers of the gospel are called doulos. And you can see this, for example, in 2 Timothy 2:24. So this is instructions from Paul to Timothy about how pastor teachers are to behave. The Lord's bondservant. Well, that word bondservant, guess what it is in the Greek? Doulos. Doesn't mean bondservant, it means slave. The Lord's slave. Talking about the pastor teacher. Must not be quarrelsome, but be kind to all, able to teach, and patient when wronged. Talking about the pastor teacher, preachers and teachers of the gospel is how Joseph Thayer put it. But we, of course, that means the pastor teacher and evangelist are doulos of Christ Jesus, slaves of the Lord. All right. It's also used as meaning true worshipers of Christ in Ephesians 6:6. And we're going to visit a lot of these verses later on. Maybe we'll look at that one too. Why not? So you can see what I mean. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 6. I'll turn there with you so you can see this. We'll be coming back to these verses. But I want you to notice that on the one hand, in this section, he's talking about literal slaves, but then in verse 6, he's talking about metaphorical use of a believer who happens to be a slave in life, but really is living as a slave of Christ. Not, so in other words, no longer are we talking about just the apostles or just the pastor teachers. It's extended now to members of the local assembly, the royal family, or anybody who's a true worshiper of Christ. So in verse 5, slaves, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling in the sincerity of your heart as to Christ. Not by way of eye service as men pleasers, but as slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. It's interesting that Paul talks about this in Galatians 1:10. And what I mean is that he says there's a choice you have to make at times. Are you going to be a slave to other people, or are you going to be a slave to Christ? That's a choice you have to make. You were freed up to be set free from being under the dominion of other people. Other people can put you in slavery. And he's saying, you're going to do that, or you're going to be a slave of Christ? Paul said, I'm not doing that. I don't care what other people have to say and think about me. I'm a slave of Christ. And he's telling him the same thing to these folks here. Look, don't be man pleasers, but a slave of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. Use of true worshipers. Now, we're going to move now from Joseph Thayer. He's a great, great Greek scholar. But there's another text that's excellent, and we're going to use it to enrich our understanding even more of this word doulos. We're going to look at several entries in the Greek English lexicon of the New Testament and other early Christian literature. That's a big title, I know, but it's a Greek English lexicon. In other words, it's about the Greek words, but it's in the English so we can understand what the words mean. Looking at the New Testament and other early Christian literature, a very scholarly thing, originally put together by a fellow by the name of Walter Bauer, but it's been worked on and revised down the years. Danker, Arndt, and Gingrich are three of the ones who have done a lot of work on this. As a result, a lot of times this will be abbreviated because we get tired of saying the Greek English lexicon of the New Testament. You get the idea. BDAG for Bauer, Danker, Arndt, and Gingrich. BDAG. Fantastic resource. Again, it's just another lexicon that gives definitions according to how the word is used in these source materials, not only the New Testament, but here other early Christian literature is looked at to understand the meaning of this word as it was used in the New Testament. All right, so we're going to look at that. Now, what do we learn? Well, we learn a lot of times these words have roots, like dual. And they can be adjectives, or they can be nouns, or they can be verbs. Now, we can see that in the English, by the way. We can say, if we say that, you are enslaved, right? You're slave-like. That's an adjective that's describing a person. You can say slave, which is a noun, right? Or you can say slaving, right? He is slaving along, and that's a verb. And so we have that in the English, that the same root can be an adjective, a noun, or a verb. Enslaved, slave, or slaving. And it's the same thing in the Greek. So when you look at the Greek word doulos, but in the adjective form, it means describing someone who is being under someone's total control or slavish. All right? That's one definition. Also, though, if you look at the substantive, which is the noun, masculine form, it means a male slave. This is from the BDAG now. Male slave as an entity in a socioeconomic context, a.e. a slave. That's a nice way of saying it, huh? An entity in a socioeconomic context, just meaning that you're somebody else's slave. And socially, you are nobody, and economically, you're a tool for your master to use to make money. That's a slave. So there are many verses that talk about this, and a lot of times there are verses that use doulos to mean a slave in relationship to a master. So in other words, the master and the slave appear in the same verse or nearby. For example, I'll put this just on, as a slide to kind of save some time, but Matthew 8:9. Here is an actual man who is having an encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ, a very, very noble person who the Lord Jesus Christ is going to compliment and marvel at later on. This is what he has to say at one point in the conversation. He says, "For I too am a man under authority, with soldiers under me. And I say to this one, go, and he goes. And another, come, and he comes. And to my slave, do this, and he does it. Now, this is a case where that word slave is actually translated correctly, and it usually is when the word is used in the literal sense, that it was clear that we're talking about a slave back then. It's only when it gets brought up to now, when it's application and metaphorical use, that the translators have a hard time being consistent. But in any event, that's a whole other story. But Matthew chapter 8, verse 9 is an illustration of here we have a situation where the word is used in the, and you can see in the context that the master, who is that centurion, who was not even worthy, he didn't want the Lord to come under his roof, but he knew that all the Lord had to do was say a word and his slave would be healed and his servant would be healed. So that's an example of that, of the case where the word doulos is in the same verse or context as the master. Here's another one, John chapter 13, verse 16. Truly, truly, I say to you, a slave is not greater than his master, neither is the one who is sent greater than the one who sent him. All right? So we see the same thing. We saw the same thing in Ephesians 6, 5, which we were just a minute ago. You might still be there. But in any event, we saw the same thing in Ephesians chapter 6, where he said, slaves, be obedient to your masters. The word masters in the same verse. Of course, Christ is our heavenly master. Or kurios. You know, kurios, or Lord, can mean the master of a slave, by the way, which is kind of interesting. And doulos is used several times in the New Testament in contrast to a free person as well. I'd like you to turn to Galatians chapter 3, verse 28. Galatians chapter 3, verse 28. I want you to see here where sometimes it's used in combination with the master. Other times it's used in contrast to a free person. For example, Galatians chapter 3, verse 28. Galatians chapter 3, verse 28. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave, doulos, nor free man. There it is, in contrast to a free person. There is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. Go forward to Galatians chapter 4, verse 7. By the way, this is one of the ways in which the very definition of the word can be developed. When you see, wait a minute, here's a word, and when it's used in connection with a master. Well, who has a master, right? When it's used, it's the opposite of a free person. Well, what's the opposite of a free person? And you develop the definition this way. And it's just fascinating to see how it's actually, the New Testament has all of these elements of using this word to really reinforce that it means slave. Look at Galatians chapter 4, verse 7. Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, an heir through God. That's doulos. Now, there's one other major definition that the BDAG lexicon gives us, and here it is. One who is solely committed to another, a slave. And this ancient perspective, in other words, looking at slavery back then, leads to an extended usage. You see, slaves are duty-bound only to their owners or their masters, or to those to whom total allegiance is pledged. Now, what's interesting about this is that what's happening here is the definition is being expanded in a way that can transition from the literal usage to the metaphorical use. In other words, solely committed to another is what a slave is, because a slave is solely committed to their master. But now you can include in this the metaphorical use of the word. So you can say, well, if somebody is solely committed to their job, they're a slave, a doulos to their job. If they're solely committed to a lust pattern in their flesh, they're a doulos of the flesh. You get the idea? It's now metaphor. If somebody is solely committed to the will of the Lord Jesus Christ, guess what? They're a doulos of Christ Jesus, Christu Iesu. So we're moving from the literal slave to the figurative use as we expand the definition. The ancient perspective, in other words, how slavery was actually conducted when Paul was writing, leads to this extended usage. Slaves duty-bound only to their owners, to whom total allegiance is pledged. Total allegiance is pledged. Just like you pledge allegiance to the flag, or the somebody pledges to uphold the Constitution. Well, as believers at the moment of salvation, I hope you realize you pledge allegiance to the Lamb, as that song goes, the Lord Jesus Christ. And that the question is, are you going to live according to that pledge? And that's an interesting question. But that's the deal with looking at these. Now, this is right out of the lexicon of these scholars that have looked at how this word is used in different Greek texts, by the way. But it's very interesting how we see it, the transition here from the literal to the figurative use of this word. So the New Testament also, by the way, uses doulos in manner that is both, the New Testament sometimes uses it in a pejorative or a negative sense, and sometimes in a positive sense. And I want you to see some of these things. And this is the figurative one. And I want you to see, for example, in a pejorative negative sense, we see doulos employed to mean slaves to humans. I'd like you to go to 1 Corinthians 7:23. Great verse to bring this out. 1 Corinthians 7:23. In a pejorative or negative sense, we see doulos used to mean slaves to humans, but not literal. Look. 1 Corinthians 7:23. You were bought by Christ with a price. Don't become the slaves of men. Don't let them tell you what to do. The fashions of people, the opinions of people, the cultural moments that we're in, whatever those might be, these fads that come and go. Don't be a slave to that kind of stuff. You were bought with a price. Serve your master, the Lord Jesus Christ, in other words. But this is the word doulos. It's a figurative use, but it talks about being a slave to human being. Or, another way we see this negative use, we've seen it several times, slaves to sin, as we've seen. Go to John 8:34, one more time. I want you to see this passage, a very key passage, to really understand this whole concept, as we've already seen. We've been here several times. But John 8:34 says it like this. Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who commits sin is the slave of sin." Doulos, meaning not literally. It's not like you walk up to your old sin nature and you say, "Okay, put the shackles on me," and then they put the old sin nature comes out of your body and goes, and now all of a sudden you're a literal slave. No. It's a figurative use, meaning you put yourself in bondage to that. You are a slave to sin in a figurative way. You're committed to it. You're duty-bound. You are under the control of this thing. That's a figurative use, not a literal use. And it's a negative one, of course. So we're looking at the figurative or metaphorical use as in a negative way to be a slave to sin. There's also slaves to lust and desire. This is very similar to it. Knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him, in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we'd no longer be slaves to sin. Again, that sin, hamartia, it's again the sin. It's talking about singular, it's talking about the old sin nature, it's talking about the power, the dominion of that which is hostile to God. The old sin nature, kingdom of darkness, cosmic system. No longer be slaves to sin, metaphorical use. All right? Slaves to lust and desire. There are slaves to lust and desire. Please go to Titus chapter 3, verse 3. Titus chapter 3, verse 3. This will probably, maybe we get one more in. Titus chapter 3, verse 3. Looking again at a figurative negative use of the word doulos. Titus chapter 3, verse 3. And again, this is it's amazing how many times this word is used. Titus chapter 3, verse 3. "For we also once were foolish ourselves, disobedient, deceived, enslaved," there it is, "a slave to various lusts and pleasures, spending our life in malice and envy, hateful, hating one another." See, in bondage to your lusts. You know, lust and giving into it gives you pleasure for a season, but in the end, it's the way of death. And then when we do these things, we're miserable after a time. We realize that we put ourselves under the control of this, and the more we do it, the more under the control we are. Certainly that's true for addictive substances. Any of us who've had troubles at times with addiction to substances, whether it's coffee on the one hand, or alcohol, or drugs, or whatever it might be, food... whatever those things are, we realize that the more we do it, the easier it is or the more under the control of that thing we are. Well, that's true of all the different spectrum across the board of the lust pattern of the old sin nature, my friends. And that's why Christ said what he did, where he said, you know, everyone who commits sin is the slave of sin. You're in bondage to it. All right, so there are also slaves to the elemental spirits, as they are called, false gods and idols. And this is a real problem. This is, I hope you notice, that really what's going on here is that we talk about slaying to sin. We're talking about putting ourselves in bondage to our enemies, which is one of the, of course, craziest things that you can possibly do. Remember, we talked about the fact that we are so nuts as human beings that we actually do that. There's people who get kidnapped and then they fall in love with their captors. Well, we do the same thing when we're dealing with our old sin nature and the cosmic system and the kingdom of darkness. Now, if you're an unbeliever, you have no choice in the matter. You're going to be a slave to those things. But if you're a believer, you're like really insane to do this. But in any event, slaves to the elemental spirits, false gods and idols. And I just want you to turn to Galatians chapter 4, verse 8. Do we have time for that? No, we don't. We're going to close. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you for this opportunity tonight to see your word, to see this word, doulos, and to have it transformed our understanding of it by studying the Word of God and looking at the places in the Bible where this word is used. We thank you for giving us the opportunity to do that. We ask now for the mentorship of God the Holy Spirit so that we can have this metabolized, this information, and that can be brought up and we can be considering it and having it change our thinking and be prepared for the next time we study. We ask this in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. By the power of the Holy Spirit we pray. Amen.
When somebody loves you, it's no good unless he loves you. All the way. Happy to be near you when you need someone to cheer you. All the way. If it's real, when somebody needs you, it's no good unless he needs you all the way through the good or lean years and for all the in-between years, come what may. But if you let me love you, it's for sure I'm gonna love you all the way, all the way. It's for sure I'm gonna love you.